Well, we have spent the last month as a church talking about what our deep hope is at Grace Community Church. We've been talking about discipleship. And as we've been talking about discipleship, we actually had a rotation of campus pastors that moved on to different campuses and preached about one of our core values of discipleship at Grace Community Church. And so 2 weeks ago, you heard from our Lindell campus pastor, Lewis Pollard. Last week, Doug Clark from our Old Jacksonville Road campus was here unpacking from God's Word about the value of worship. And it was kind of fun for me personally just to get to go to different campuses. So 2 weeks ago, I was in Lindell. Last week, I was at the Old Jacksonville Road campus. We had a lot of fun together doing this, but also learned a lot about the different staffs at different campuses. I learned that our Lindell campus staff is really messed up. Here's why. The night before I was set to preach there, I just sent a text to one of their staff and said, hey, I was trying to win them over as the new guy, and I said, hey, I'd love to get your coffee and bring you some coffee tomorrow morning. And so we were texting back and forth about that, but then this is what he said in text message chain here. He said, oh, and it's country day tomorrow in Lindell. There's no such thing as country day in Lindell, by the way. He went on to say, it's a big deal. Everyone wears cowboy stuff. Didn't want you not to know about it and show up feeling dumb. Really appreciate that one. So I really considered sending a text to Lewis when he came to UB, or Doug when he came to UB, and say, oh, I just want to let you guys know it's medieval day at UB. I resisted the temptation. Oh, but I wish I had not. We have a deep hope for you and a deep hope for me at Grace Community Church. Our deep hope that we've been talking about over the last several weeks is really simple. We didn't come up with it. Jesus did. We're not the only church that holds to it. There are millions of churches throughout 2,000 years of church history who have held to this same deep hope. Our deep hope is simply this, that we would be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. That you as a disciple of Jesus, and we may need to stop right there for a moment because you may have some resistance to that thought. You may say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't know if I'm a disciple. Like, that's for people who are up here. I'm just kind of right here, spiritually. And biblically speaking, that if you're a follower of Christ, you are a Christian, you've given your life to Jesus, you are a disciple of Jesus. You're following your Lord. And we want to be disciples who grow to reflect Jesus more and more and more, but also we want to grow as disciples who see our lives through the lens of being disciples who make disciples, not for the glory of Grace Community Church, not for the glory of our name, but for the glory of God, for His glory and His glory alone. That is our deep hope at Grace Community Church. And what I want to do today is take us to a passage in the Gospel of John that really is the, I would call it the line in the sand moment for a disciple of Jesus. The passage that we're going to unpack today, it's only a few verses, it's a handful of verses, but these verses give us a moment as disciples of Jesus that really is that line in the sand moment for us. It is a powerful passage, it is strong, it is convicting, and I think for us as disciples of Jesus, we have a response that this passage will require of us. So let's go, John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6, we will start down in verse 66. So I got to be honest with you, in the 9:30 service when I said, let's go to John chapter 6, verse 66, I thought we're all doomed, all right, if you want to put those numbers together. John 6, verse 66. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Catch the gravity of that verse for a moment. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, some context here for a moment. Think about what is taking place. That we know that there are great crowds of men and women and children who surrounded Jesus. I mean, day in and day out, they followed Jesus. They saw him perform a number of miracles. They were amazed by his miracles. He was doing things that no other human being had done. And so there was an attraction, a magnetism towards Jesus. They wanted to know more. The way that Matthew in his gospel describes the crowds, he described them as great crowds. So we're not talking a handful of people. We don't know exactly the number of how many people were a part of that, those great crowds. But we do know that the number was at least around 5,000 at one point. Because remember, Jesus took a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread, and he expanded those, and he fed over 5,000 people. So you had potentially thousands of people who were following Jesus, but then Jesus began to unpack to them who he is and what he came to accomplish. His primary role was not just to perform miracles and have people stand amazed at those miracles. He proclaimed who he was, and he also proclaimed what he came to accomplish. But here became a problem, is that he began to unpack who he was and what he came to accomplish and was going to accomplish on the cross and why he was going to accomplish that. It dwindled the crowd. We saw here in verse 66 that people heard a little teaching about who he is in chapter 6, and they're like, this is not for me. And they literally turned and they walked away from Jesus and just went back to their lives, it appears. I kind of wonder that if Jesus was living among us today, physically living, he is certainly living, he's alive, he is here. But if his ministry was right among us, we probably would mock him in some ways because this looks like a really, really bad church growth model, right? We want our churches to explode with people. We want bigger buildings, large auditoriums. And Jesus is teaching about who he is and what he came to accomplish, and the size and the group of people following him is doing what? It's dwindling. It's dwindling here. But I think here's the problem that we find with this group of people turning away from Jesus. They were not going to follow Jesus according to Jesus. Let me say that again. They were not going to follow Jesus according to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to be who they wanted him to be. And that is problematic, right, church? I mean, they looked at the Son of God, the divine, the hero of this world, and they wanted to define who he would be. And I think that leads us to a question we have to ask in the church today. On the screen for you, is it possible to create a Jesus of our own making? Is it possible for us today, even in the church, to create a Jesus of our own making? In other words, are we looking at Jesus and deciding we're the ones who are going to define who he is, who we want him to be, who we think he should be for our lives? So what can happen is that we try to make a Jesus who is nice, which, by the way, Jesus is nice, but that's not all that he is. We try to make a Jesus who's comfortable to us. We try to make a Jesus who plays the role of our personal assistant and not the role of our Lord. That's a problem. Or we try to form and create a Jesus who looks like us, who thinks like us, who values the things that we value. A Jesus that wouldn't ask us to sacrifice too much in this life and in this world. Are we created Jesus that wouldn't call us to anything that pulls us out of ourselves and out of our comfort? The problem with that concept is this. Who has formed your understanding of Jesus? Or what has formed your understanding of Jesus? Have you decided this is who I want Jesus to be in my life? Or have you allowed God's word to form who Jesus truly is? To proclaim to you this is who he is and what he came to accomplish. I think that's important for us today to really wrestle through in our own lives. I think we need to give time contemplating that in our lives. Who or what is really forming my understanding of Jesus? Is it the truth of scriptures, or is it myself, or is it culture around me? It's important because notice the response of these people. When Jesus proclaimed who he was and they didn't like it, they said, hey, we're out of here. And they turned, and again, they just went back to their own normal, ordinary, average lives at that point, and they turned away from the greatest source of power, of truth, and of grace, and of love who is right before them. And then notice what happens in the next verse. There are some people who remained there, and Jesus turns to them, the 12 disciples, and he asked one simple question. Do you want to go away as well? Anybody here not like conflict, by the way? Yeah? Anybody like to an unhealthy level, you enjoy some conflict? We'll have a prayer time for you. Oh yeah, you know, there's some of you in here. You didn't raise your hand. What an awkward, tension-filled moment in verse 67. Can you just imagine being there and Jesus looking at the 12 disciples and saying, you guys out of here as well? You leaving? I think that's an interesting question that he asked them because think about what Jesus calls us to. As disciples, as we follow Jesus with our lives, no matter if you walked the aisle at 9 years old and gave your life to Christ in the middle of a church service, or you hit rock bottom as a middle-aged woman or a man and you gave your life to Christ, or maybe you're in college when you gave your life to Christ, wherever that happened, and then you entered into a relationship with Christ, you started to follow him, think about what he has called you to as a follower of Christ. And I will say this, it's much more than being nice church people. And he's called us to something far greater than that, far more exciting than that, far more complex, and I would say probably far more difficult than that as well. Think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, about what it will be like following him, being his disciple. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Denying yourself does not come natural to you. It doesn't come natural to me. It is a daily wrestle with my flesh, my desires, what I want. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it is a daily denying of yourself, taking up your cross and coming after me and walking with me. Think about what is said throughout the rest of the New Testament. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, it's one of my favorite verses, verses 7, 8, and 9. Paul says this about following Jesus. And whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He goes on to say, indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ. Of actually knowing Jesus. I count everything in this world and in my life a loss compared to just knowing Christ. He is that good. He goes on to say, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, or literally translated in the Greek, dung, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul say, man, if you want to know Jesus, it's going to come at the cost of everything around you as far as material possessions, of saying, hey, I count everything in this life a loss compared just to knowing Jesus, knowing him. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, about following Jesus, how hard it is, what our calling is. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and his passions and desires. I mean, it's going to be a constant wrestle with temptation, living in this broken world. I appreciate what Kyle prayed earlier, that we are certainly freed from the power of sin in our life, but we're not freed from the presence of sin. You and I still struggle with daily battles of sin. But what Paul says, when you follow Jesus, it is going to be a daily crucifying the flesh and its passions and desires. That's hard. He said in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he said, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Notice this next part about being a disciple of Jesus, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then he says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Man, this next part's so key. But Christ who lives in me. Believer in Christ, you have Christ through the Holy Spirit living in you. Living in you. And now the life that I live, Christ living in me, live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer summed it up great in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when he said, you want to talk about following Jesus? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Dying to himself. Dying to this world. And following Jesus. So, bringing it back to the crowds leaving Jesus, is it no wonder that the more Jesus shared with them who he is, but what he came to accomplish on our behalf, and what it means to follow him, is it no wonder they would turn and say, that's great. I was in it just to see some cool miracles performed, and maybe you do some cool things in my life, but if this is what you're calling me to, Jesus, I'm out. And the crowds left him. The crowds left him. And then he turned to the 12 and he said, you guys going as well? Here is the line in the sand moment that I was referring to earlier. Look at the next verse, verse 68. Simon Peter, stop there for a moment. When you read the Gospels, and Peter is the first one to step up and say something or do something, not great things happen, right? He's a little bit impulsive. And we're talking Roman soldiers' ears are cut off when he steps forward and tries to do something in his own power. We're talking he starts drowning in a raging sea when he tried to walk on water. But like, kudos to the guy for saying, you know what, I'm going to risk it. I'm going to step out of the boat. And in this moment, I think you have a very humble man who just steps forward, and this is what he proclaims. He draws a line in the sand, and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This was the line in the sand moment, church. Think about it. Peter.
Peter. He steps forward and he says, Lord, who would I go to? Where would I go? And we may think, well, that was Peter. Like, of course. No, think about what he left to follow Jesus. He had his own fishing business. And in the first century, if you owned your own boat, it meant that you were an entrepreneur. He had a fishing business, and it was doing really well, it appears. He left that. He had stepped away from his comfort. He stepped away from his livelihood as well. And for the last 3 years of his life, day in and day out, he was with Jesus, following Jesus. And now Jesus says, you out of here as well? Can you just imagine Peter standing face to face with Jesus and Peter looking into the eyes of Jesus and saying, Lord, to whom would I go? I have left everything to follow you. Everything. Why? Because I know who you are. You're the one we've waited for. You're the Savior. You're the Redeemer. And guess what? Jesus had yet to go to the cross. And Peter is looking into his eyes saying, why would I go to anybody else or anything else in this world? You are everything that I need, Christ. Everything I need. So those of you who have been around our church for a while, you know that our family has a theme for our family vacations. So we are a baseball family through and through. And so we pick a baseball park every summer. We travel to that park, and that is where we go for a family vacation. Now, we do other things in the city as well. We don't just go to the ballpark. Some of you guys are like, oh, poor Kara. All right, we do other things. It has led us to some really fun adventures. It's led us to some cities we typically would not go to for vacations. I used this example in the first service and offended a brand new family when I said we probably wouldn't go to Kansas City, and we did. Where are they from? Kansas City. That's great. Welcome back. Hope they come back next week. Hope they come back. No, but we loved Kansas City. We loved it. We've had adventures, again, with every trip, with each park. I remember driving out to Colorado, going out to see the Rockies play. We shut down a hotel pool. We contaminated it, so we'll just leave that there, all right? You can read between the lines. We've had fun adventures of a 2.5-hour rain delay in Atlanta. Our boys got to run the bases at Wrigley Field. I think about last year, sitting out in the bleachers at Yankee Stadium and hearing some words that we had never heard before from Yankee fans. Good old Yankee fans, gotta love them. But I'll never forget when we were driving back from St. Louis. Had a great experience in St. Louis, watching the Cardinals play, visiting the city, getting to know the town. It was really good. We're heading south, heading back home to Tyler, driving on the interstate. And I considered and contemplated a question I never had contemplated before. If Jesus had not saved me when I was 17 years old, how different would my life be today? Now, look, my life has not been perfect since salvation. No Christian's life is perfect after becoming saved. But my life has been radically transformed. Like, legitimately, Jesus has changed my life. And he continues to change my life. And on that interstate, I just contemplated for a while of, Lord, where would I be? What would I be doing? And I started to think through. I was like, I wouldn't be married to Kara. I would have met her. We wouldn't have our three boys. I certainly wouldn't be a pastor if Jesus had not changed my life. But beyond that, I started to really think through, like, what would I be doing? What would I give my time to? And the only realistic answer that I can come up with is that I would be giving my life to things that really don't matter. I struggle with that day in, day out. Yes, I certainly do as a believer in Christ. But I also recognize that without Jesus, my life would be about what things can I form into God things of this world? What would I be pursuing to fulfill my life? Because only Jesus can give me that true fulfillment in this life. What hope would I have? I wouldn't have real true hope. And that question, it wrecked me. It wrecked me. Because I started to realize that to whom would I go? Where would I go apart from Jesus? That he truly is everything that I need in this world. And I'm taking pastor hat off and just putting believer hat on right now and just saying, as a believer in Christ, he is everything that I need. I think that's what Peter was realizing in that moment when he looked at Jesus and said, where would we go? Who would we go to? Why? Because when you start to realize no one has ever lived like Jesus lived. Perfection. To whom would we go? Because no one ever spoke like Jesus. Think about who Jesus is. The way he described his heart as humble and gentle. There's nothing like it in this world. Think about Jesus. He is full of grace and he's full of truth. Nothing like him in this world. He is profound and yet he is simple. That Jesus welcomes sinners of every kind, religious sinners, irreligious sinners, sexual sinners, pious sinners, bottom of the barrel sinners, and holier than thou sinners. He welcomes all of us broken people to come and experience redemption that only he and he alone offers. That in him, the prostitute, the king, the male, the female, the Jew, the Gentile, one race and another race, the moral and immoral, all sit down as equals in Christ. Because we've all been floored by grace. There's no one like Jesus. He is better than any edge that alcohol can attempt to try to take away in our life. There's no one like Jesus. He is better than any temporary pleasure that we can seek and find in this world. That Jesus is better than any accomplishment in Enneagram 3. That's what I am, all right? For the Enneagram cult. He is better than any accomplishment or mountain that we can conquer here on this earth. He's more fulfilling. And he provides rest for our soul that no vacation and no time off can ever provide. Take your vacation. Take your time off. Enjoy life. But the greatest rest for your soul is found in Christ. In Christ. I'll leave you with this, church. If Jesus had not changed your life, if he had not entered into your life as Lord, church, where would you be right now? To whom would you go? Where would he go? Let's pray together. I'd love to give you just a moment here to pray. Maybe it's a time of just thanksgiving. Jesus, thank you for changing my life. You are everything that I need. Or maybe right now it's a time of just surrender to him and saying, Lord, where else would I go? Or maybe right now you're not a believer in Christ. You've never given your life to Jesus or placed your faith in him. He is everything you need. And I can't encourage you enough just to surrender it all to him in this moment. Church, let's take some time to pray. Jesus, we are grateful for who you are and what you've accomplished through your life, through your death, through your burial, through your resurrection. God, you're true, the true fulfillment of the thirst of our souls. And you are the answer, the perfect answer to, if not you, Lord, who do we go to? Who would we run to? Because nothing in this world is better than you, Christ. Help us to grasp that more and more. Help that truth to change our lives more and more. And help us as disciples who make disciples to be driven by, motivated by the greatness of you, Christ. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.